It has been so much fun for me to be here. And again, I go back to the word that the Lord gave me this morning when I was in the word. It's just that he's delighting in us being together. It brings him great joy. I mean, hardly do we ever think of the fact that we're bringing him joy, right? Because too often we're ashamed, but we're bringing him joy. And I'm just so thankful. I'm thankful for your staff. And again, I want to encourage you as you're in transition at Reston. My husband stepped aside as senior pastor after 40 years, May of 2019, just in time. We have a wonderful new senior pastor, Sam Ferguson, and God has been so merciful in carrying things forward. But transition is hard. And again, I want to encourage you to pray for Jim, to pray for Julie, to pray for Joy, to pray for Julie, to pray for Hannah, to pray for whoever he has out there to be your new senior pastor. And again, to grant grace in all of these changes. Just grant grace and give them lots of love. As you walk through, you know, a couple of years more of transition with new staff. I'm speaking as being married to a staff person. Love on the spouses. It's not easy. It's not easy. And so you all are a loving church, and I'm going to say a little bit more about that a little bit later, but I'm just so grateful for you and thankful to be here. Well, we're talking today about transparency, transformation, and triumph is our third blessing as we learn to trust God in times of transition. And it's a slow growth. We'll never get there. Remember, we'll never get there to the magical there where we have it all together. But I want to talk in this session, which will be a bit briefer, about triumph. How do we experience triumph in whatever transition we are walking in at the moment? And one of the ways we experience triumph is with a shift in perspective. By that, I mean moving from a focus on me and my circumstances to a focus on him and who he is. And this will happen in several ways. First of all, it will happen as we simply discover a new perspective. Life is not all about us, is it? I love the beach. How many of you are beach people? I love the beach. And one of the reasons I love the beach is it's so overwhelmingly massive. The sand, the ocean, the power just overwhelms you. And it makes me feel small in a very healthy way. I look at the beach and I think, okay, Susan, you are like one tiny grain of sand on this beach, but not just this beach, all the beaches of the world. You're like one tiny grain of sand. And there's something really refreshing in knowing how small I am. And yet then we remember, I'm small, but yet God is a God of detail, and he's a God of the small. And he knows when one sparrow falls. How amazing is that? One sparrow out of all of the sparrows. And he has the hairs on my head numbered. And my husband would quickly say, well, he's losing a lot of numbers. But we see this massive, huge God who is also a God of detail. We've had some really funny experiences at the beach, as I'm sure you have if you have young children. I remember when we were at the beach when our twins were about three, and it was the first time they had ever seen the Atlantic Ocean. And we walked down on the beach, and Susie, one of the twins, her eyes just get huge, and she's horrified. And she pulls on me and she says, Mommy, Mommy, it's too full. You need to let some of it out. And she looked at the ocean. And I thought, that is so precious. She was overwhelmed by its vastness. Now, a little aside to that, if you have toddlers or if you're a teacher of toddlers or if you have nieces and nephews that are toddlers, they will say really funny things. It is a blessing of the season in life. When they say funny things, pull out your phone, put it in your notes, put the date and their name, and save it, because one day it will make a great story. This is a blessing of the season of your mom's connection, the season of little people. teenagers don't say very funny things. You know, there are other blessings in the teen years. So you want to capture whatever season you're in. You want to be honest about the challenges, which we have been this morning, but you want to choose to focus on the blessings. So whatever season of life you're in, be honest about the challenges. That's part of transparency, but then choose to focus on the blessings. And one of the blessings of the little years is the funny things they say. The beach makes me remember that God is about something much bigger than whatever is going on in my little piece of life or in the lives of my kids. But whatever is going on in my life has ramifications for His greater plan. Let me give you a little bit of a historical example, and then I will give you a little bit of a church example. Remember when the angel appeared to Mary and she is astounded and she says, "Be it done unto me whatever thou wilt." And she's frightened, but she submits and surrenders to the will of God. Okay, so hold that scene when the angel appears to Mary to tell her that she is pregnant or going to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Flip alongside of this what is happening to Elizabeth and Zechariah, her cousin. The scriptures say in Luke 1 that Elizabeth and Zechariah were godly people. They had walked with Jesus. They loved the Lord. And then it says, but Elizabeth had no children. She was barren. And in those days, that was a real black mark. And so it seems like, okay, this is not quite fair. They're holy and righteous and walk with God, but Elizabeth has no children. It's like, why? They're holy and righteous. She has no children. So you flip ahead to the fullness of time. Elizabeth's barrenness, Mary's youth, are not just about them. They're about something so much bigger that God is wanting to do. What were the historical things taking place for the fullness of time? One, there was the peace in Rome. Because of its size and power at this time in the Roman Empire, Rome was able to keep peace within the empire, which made it easier for Christianity to spread initially without wars. A second historical thing that was going on was the Romans' advancements in technology, which allowed them to build a reliable system of roads throughout the empire. And this, again, was going to make it easier for Paul and the others to spread the gospel because of the road system. A third thing that was going on right about then, when Jesus was born, was a common language. The Mediterranean had two basic languages, Latin and in the West, and Greek in the East. But the common language was Koine Greek. And this is the language of the New Testament, which is understood by all. So at this time, there was no language barrier like there was to be later. And so you think back to Elizabeth and Zechariah personally, and Mary, and Jesus is being born, and the 30-year period, and then the 3-year period of his public ministry, and then his death and resurrection. God had in place all of the things because of the Roman Empire at that particular time that were going to help spread the gospel. You think about Elizabeth and Zechariah and having to wait with no children, no children, no children. And then, in the fullness of time, Elizabeth gets pregnant. And Zechariah is so shocked, he can't speak. You know, he just blubbers. I think God has such a sense of humor. But read humor into the scriptures sometimes when you read it. But you think about it. Elizabeth is pregnant at the same time Mary's pregnant, but she's about 6 months ahead. And Mary goes to see Elizabeth. And when Mary appears at Elizabeth's door, the baby in Elizabeth's womb jumps. And Elizabeth says to her, "Behold, you are the handmaiden of the Lord. My baby has responded to your baby. Now, that's a loose translation, but can you imagine the affirmation that was for Mary? She needed to know, I'm not crazy, because I'm sure she probably thought she was, and other people certainly thought she was. Here's my cousin who, in God's timing, he needed John the Baptist to be born at the same general time that Jesus was, because he was going to be the one who foretold of the coming of the Messiah. He was going to be the voice crying in the wilderness. And so you see the sense of timing there as well. Now, all of this is to say that we have such a little perception that what is going on in our individual lives is a part of a much bigger puzzle. Are you with me? We need to see that fresh perspective. A few years ago, we have a long journey, which I won't go into, but we were, for most of our ministry at the Falls Church Episcopal, we were part of the Episcopal denomination. And after giving our lives to bring renewal in the Episcopal Church, it became evident about 12 years ago that we could no longer stay in that denomination. And so we began praying about pulling out. And we pulled out, I think it was 2008, and we lost our church, we lost our property, we lost every penny in the bank, we lost everything. We couldn't even take a choir robe or a prayer book. We were in litigation for about 8 years, went all the way to the U.S. Supreme Court, where they refused to hear it. And it was back and forth. And finally, we had to walk with almost 3,000 members in our church to leave the Episcopal Church and leave our property. We lost our house. We lost everything. And during that, we just knew that we had to stand on the Word of God. What really mattered was orthodoxy. And what we lost really didn't matter. And so we walked through that, and God, in His generosity, provided through a whole bunch of different churches in Falls Church places for us to meet. The staff for a time was having their meetings in places like Starbucks and Panera, and because we had no place, and laundry rooms. My husband's office was in the laundry room of our house. We had no other places. But over the years, God was amazingly faithful to us, and today we have a brand new sanctuary on Route 50 near Seven Corners, and a huge, huge office building. And throughout all of this loss, God, in retrospect, and sometimes you can't see this when you're going through a hard transition, but today it has been such an encouragement to other people in our denomination and other denominations to stand strong. God will get you through it. So all of this is to say that what you're going through, whatever it is, whether it's professionally or personally, God's got it. God's got it. And it's not just about you and your stuff. It's about something so much bigger. We have a young lawyer in our church who felt led to write the story of our church, and it's called The Reawakening of Washington's Church, I think. His name is Josh Simmons. If you Google J.B. Simmons, he also writes other books for kids, which are really good. But you can read the story of the church. But that's just a little personal reflection. Again, as you go through transition, it's not all about you. Appreciate the perspective of others. Our tendency, again, and this is related, is to focus on self-pity. One way to avoid traps, is to focus on others, to focus on Jesus first, others second, and that will help you lift out of self-pity. Let me just give you an example. We women, I think often in marriage, we can look to our husbands to meet our needs. And there is no man that was created to meet all of your needs. He doesn't exist. You know, I'm a sinful person married to a sinful person. And too often as wives, we look to our husband to meet needs that could be met better by going to God first and sometimes by going to a girlfriend secondly. But make sure that that girlfriend is one who points you to Jesus. That's really important. You don't want your closest confidant to be somebody who's going to bash husbands. You want it to be somebody who will listen to you but point you back to Jesus. How we treat one another in the church is going to speak volumes to the people outside of the church, because they are watching how do we love one another. And the reality is that Reston, it's not Mike Mentor's church, it's not Jim's church, it's not all of these other people's church, it's Jesus's church, okay? And that's what you have to keep in mind. This church belongs to Jesus. And in light of that, we need to guard our against what I call a critical spirit. In any kind of transition, our tendency is to become insecure. And insecurity can be a breeding ground for a critical spirit. It's sort of like the junior high mentality. Well, she's so-and-so and so-and-so, and I can't believe he does this, and I can't believe they think this way, and on and on and on. Watch and guard your heart that it doesn't run to a critical spirit during a time of transition. We're all broken. We're all broken. And we don't want to fall back on that junior high mentality of she said, he said, nanny, nanny, boo, boo. It's real easy to do that, isn't it? COVID, again, has caused us or brought out the crankiness in us. And we have to be careful that we resist this in times of transition. And instead, apply patience, give lots of affirmation, write notes to your staff, to your leadership team, to your elder board. Write notes of affirmation. Don't become known as the family in the church that's always critical of something that Reston is either doing or not doing. We want to become people who affirm. And be bold in sharing Christ. You all are good at that. You're known for that. I'm just so excited and blessed by your heart for reaching others with the gospel. I wanted to share with you a passage that your church reminds me of, and it's 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And I'm going to read it because it's just so great. 1 John, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, and which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And then get this last verse, 4. We write this, it doesn't say, so that we will be super people. It doesn't say so that we will be obedient to Christ, although those could be true. But what it says is, we write this to make our joy complete. In other words, it's as we reach out and bring other people into the kingdom, our joy is complete. So keep that in the forefront as you are a church who loves one another and models that with a voice of affirmation rather than a voice of criticism. And as you reach out and evangelize and share the gospel with others, as others come to know you, it will complete your joy. It will complete your joy. There's another way of saying this. I have found that, generally speaking, somebody walks into a room with one of two attitudes. Here I am. I hope somebody will reach out to me. A here I am. Somebody care for me. Another person walks into the same room with a there you are heart. How can I care for you? We want to raise there you are kids in a me-centered world, right? And we want to be there you are people, here you are, rather than here I am. Or another way to say it is, I want to be there you are. How can I reach out to you rather than here I am? So continue to pray that you will become a there you are church. And a there you are people, rather than a here I am people. One of the other ways that we experience triumph is to embrace the perspective of joy. Again, it's joyful, as John says in 1 John, when we bring others into our fellowship. But another way we embrace joy is by becoming people of thanksgiving and people of gratitude. We spent quite a number of times going to Africa to do some missions work over there. And I remember one particular year that we were there, we were staying with the bishop out in Moranga, which is a rural section outside of Nairobi. And the road to Moranga is infamous for its danger. I mean, you can drive on the road to Moranga and be stopped and they'll steal the tires right off your car. That's what it's like. And we were staying with Nellie and Julius, the bishop and his wife, and two things happened that just so impressed me. One morning, John, my husband, and Bishop Julius were going out to do some missions work with Nellie. She was going with them as well, out in the more rural section, and I wasn't going on this particular outing. And they got in the car, and we prayed over the safety, because it was quite dangerous, and we prayed over their day. And the day went well, and they came back, and they pulled into the compound, and my husband got ready to get out of the car. And Nellie gently put her hand on my husband, and she said, "John, we must not get out of the car until we thank him, because he has been so good to us." And what a lesson for me in how we pray up things, and then we just kind of move on to the next thing. And we don't take time to thank him. A couple of days later, and we were staying in, I mean, we had beds, which was unusual with mosquito netting, and they had gone all out to take care of us. And I got up one morning, and Nellie, I don't even know if she'd slept, but she'd been up, and she had this incredible spread all prepared, and she was just dressed beautifully in all her colors that the Africans dress in. And I walked into the room, and she said, "Susan, a miracle has happened." And I looked at her and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, something big has really happened. And I said, "What, Nellie?" And here's what she said: "I woke up." Period. You know, and I thought, oh, I need to go and live with Nellie. You know, she is such a woman of gratitude. She's such a woman of gratitude. So pray that God would rejuvenate your perspective of joy, and being grateful is one of the ways to do that. Another way of embracing the perspective of joy is to be aware of joy robbers. 2 Peter 1:9, this is an amazing passage, so I want to read this as well, because it has a very unusual ending. So Peter is talking about how we are to be. And this is what he says: "For this very reason," and you can read the previous paragraph to find the reasons, "make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." And then it says, "But whoever does not have them," and you think what is coming next is, hasn't been trusting me, hasn't been reading their Bible, hasn't been praying, hasn't been obedient, hasn't lived up to what I've called you to be. We think of what we would naturally be thinking or saying. But do you know what he says? This just blew me away. "Whoever does not have these," all this list of qualities that we read and we feel like failures, "is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins." Isn't that so the opposite of what you think you would read? 2 Peter, the first chapter of 2 Peter. That again is a reminder that we need to focus on the fact that we are cleansed. We are made right with Jesus. And it is out of this that we grow in these other traits. Again, ladies, it's not by trying harder. It's not we try harder. It's by surrendering and saying to the Lord, I can't. So remember that you are forgiven. And that will add to your perspective of joy. One of the other things that I want to mention in terms of joy is to be alert again that one of Satan's tricks is that he's a joy robber. He loves to rob us of our joy. Let me give you an example. I have a friend who's battled cancer, and she recently had to go back for a six-month check after being off of everything. And she called me, and she was going to see the doctor, and she was really afraid. Many of you have been in that position or know someone who is. And it's just scary to go back for that check because part of, you just don't know what news you're going to get. And I said, I prayed with her on the phone, and then I said, well, Lynn, call me when you're on your way home and let me know what the doctor said. And so she called me, and she said, Susan, I'm clean. I'm clean. And she was so excited. But then her very next words were this, but what if next time? She was already projecting to the next test, the next check-in. And I said, whoa, Lynn, stop right there. That what if is Satan trying to rob you of the joy of this moment. God wants you to rejoice in this moment. Satan wants to cause you fear for the future. So it helps simply to recognize that that's the enemy and to rebuke him and say, you have no right to me. I'm a child of God, and I will not give in to this fear. I'm going to rejoice in the moment. Uncertainty is natural in transition, and it leads to fear. And when we are afraid, we have to realize that our fear is impotent. That's really important. Remember that your fear is impotent. Don't give power to your fear. We give it power that it does not have. Your fear is impotent. And part of not giving power to your fear is learning to speak to yourself rather than listen to yourself. Rather than listening to what ifs and I'm afraid and all of these things, speak truth. And again, the truth is God's word. God, you love me. God, you have a plan for me. There's one thing, God, that no one can take from me, and that is you. You are Emmanuel. You are with me. So learn to speak to yourself, and I find I have to do this out loud because that keeps me focused, because in our brains we can wander, right? So sometimes it's helpful to speak out loud. And again, often when we are afraid, it's good to fall back on what we know to be true, which are his character traits. And that's why I say his character traits over and over and over and add to them. And as you're in the Word, you'll find more and more of his character traits. Another thing that helps embrace the perspective of joy is to be sure that our eyes are on him. Our eyes tend to be in one of three places, on ourselves, and then we're going to be unhappy about who we are or who we are not. Our eyes can be on our circumstances, and that can give us the case of the if onlys. Well, if only my circumstances were different. And our eyes can be on other people, and that can slump us into the comparison trap. And that's a very dangerous place to be. We need to learn not to take ourselves too seriously. When we take ourselves too seriously, that's really a form of idolatry. We don't think about it in that way. But if we're always thinking about how I'm feeling and how I'm doing, what's my idol? It's me. It's not Jesus. It's me. Hebrews 12:2 says, fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. His faithfulness trumps my feelings. That's so helpful to remember. His faithfulness trumps my feelings. Praise brings forth joy. For the past few years, as we have approached the new year, I've asked God to give me three things that he would like to do in my life for me to pray about and for me to watch him do. And he's never done, so let me be clear about that. It's not, okay, one and done. This is a lifelong process He'll be working in my life until I get to heaven, and then I'll just be free to worship with Julie in heaven and sing, and it'll be great. But a few years ago, the three words that God gave me were, Susan, you need to lighten up, to be a little more laid back, and to laugh. And so for that whole year, I prayed that he'd do those three things in my life. Now, they're still on my list because he's not done yet, okay? Last year, the three words he gave me were to ask him to give me a pure heart, not a critical spirit. I want a pure heart, Lord. I want a praising heart because I don't feel like I praise you enough. And I want a peaceful heart. And it's really out of the first two that we get the peace. A pure heart, a praising heart, and then flows peace. So this year, I asked God, what three words would you give me? And I hadn't figured them out, the ramifications of them, but the words that came to my mind were, I want you to wait, which is indicative of COVID. We're all doing a lot of waiting. I want you to watch, and I want you to wonder, to marvel at how you see me working in different ways. So those are just personal things for me, but I share them with you just simply to encourage you to open yourself up to the Lord in a new way and ask him to do a new thing in your life. God is so faithful. If you want to know just another place to spend time, I'd encourage you to look at Psalm 78 and do in Psalm 78 what we did a little while ago when we looked at Psalm 147. And just circle all the different character traits of God and what he would do. And focus on his faithfulness. Let me just insert another fun little thing we did. In my book, Cousin Camp, I talk about the camp we've had for our grandchildren, but I also talk about other different types of family reunions that you can host. And several years ago, we had an adult reunion with John's three siblings and a first cousin who's like another sibling, and us. And so there were five couples ranging in age from our 60s up until some older brothers who were in their 80s. And we met for 3 nights and 4 days. And we're a close family. Everybody knows the Lord. But we didn't want to just get together without a plan, because we knew with our age we could be cranky, we could be talking about all our aches and pains, we could be talking about the things we didn't like in some of our kids, we could, you know, it could just sort of degenerate. So we wanted to have a focus. So as we thought about it, we said, okay, we're all old enough that we have lived long enough to have seen God's faithfulness. So what we did throughout the weekend, which was quite amazing, it turned out, we said, okay, we're going to take turns and we're going to look at our lives in 20-year segments. Now, you can do this with 10-year segments or 5-year segments if you're younger. We just are kind of old. So we did it in 20-year segments with this question, where looking back now, this is one of the blessings of getting older, where looking back did you see God's faithfulness in the first 20 years of your life? And then where looking back did you see God's faithfulness in the second 20? And where looking back did you see God's faithfulness in the third 20? And what this did was it enabled us, one, and most importantly, to celebrate God's faithfulness, to really thank him, to be like Nellie, to praise him, to appreciate him, and to think in ways perhaps that we hadn't thought in a while. Secondly, we got to know each other in ways we never had before. A first cousin's wife shared, which none of us knew, that she had been born blind. And she did not come from a religious family, except for the fact that she had a grandfather who was a religious man. And her grandfather went to every pastor in the small town in Southern Virginia, Southern North Carolina, where she grew up, and asked all the different churches to put her on their prayer list. And her sight was restored. So we didn't know that. What a celebration. What a celebration. So take some time to talk. And if you have children, Talk with them about this past difficult year. Where have we seen God's faithfulness? You will be amazed at what your children come up with. It's far easier to have envy and jealousy and a critical spirit. And we can't just delete these without replacing them with something. Just this new year, we had one of our sons and his wife and four children with us for New Year's Eve. And it's been a hard year. You know, these kids are 9 to 17, and it's not been a fun year for teenagers or pre-teenagers and not being able to go to school and having to do online school, which has not been very successful. And so we wanted just to emphasize God's faithfulness and gratitude and thanksgiving. So when the grandkids come to camp, they all have a journal, and they have their picture on their journal, and the journals live at our little tiny farm where we have camp, and each year the kids, because they live there, because if they go home, they get lost. So each year the kids come back and we write in the journals. So his four children went and got their, I said, go get your journals. They went and got the journals and brought them to the table, and then the adults all had paper, and I said, okay, we're going to take some time and we're going to see if amongst the eight of us, we can come up with 100 things that we're grateful for as we look back on this hard year of 2020. Because what we're trying to do is nurture an attitude of gratitude in the lives of our kids, a way of looking at God's faithfulness, even when it didn't feel like anything good was happening. And what was so amazing to me was my 10-year-old granddaughter was quickly writing down, and we took 10 minutes and we didn't speak, and everybody wrote, the adults and the kids, things that we were grateful for and ways we had seen God's faithfulness in 2020. And she came up with 84 in her little journal all by herself. From, I'm grateful for my hair, profound things, silly things and profound things. But it's not the things that you would think about day in and day out. And yet that's the way you nurture an attitude of gratitude. So let me encourage you to nurture an attitude of gratitude amongst your kids and your grandkids and in your own life. And recalling God's faithfulness is one of the ways of doing this. As you look back at Reston and over the 40-plus years that the mentors have been here, it would be really fun to compile a list of how you've seen God's faithfulness. When Kay and Mike came here to plant this church and took a big chance, and all the ways over these years that you've seen his faithfulness, wouldn't that be a lovely gift to give them at some point? So I want to encourage you to look back and see his faithfulness, because when we look back and see his faithfulness, we will be more inclined to look forward to see with anticipation his blessing. Faithfulness translates into blessings. And it also sets us up for the faith to believe that God is going to do a new thing. He's going to do a new thing. Isaiah 43:19. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness, streams in the wasteland. It feels like we've been in a wasteland, and yet he's making streams in the wasteland. In Psalm 40, verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in him. Psalm 96:1. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. And finally, as we begin to live into triumph, maintain an eternal perspective. What does that mean? It means we're looking ahead to heaven. It means that we want to live, as I painted on my wall, in the presence of him. We want to find our joy just by simply being in his presence. It means that when we don't understand what's going on, we fall back on what we know to be true. We say out loud his character traits. One of the things that has helped me, again, back to natural growth and spiritual growth, is to articulate it this way. Natural growth is about progress and product. That's good. I'm making progress. My son is making progress in his math. I'm finishing the brief. I got my income taxes done. Product. Progress and product. Those are good things that result from natural growth, right? Spiritual growth, which is parallel but completely different, focuses on process and presence. Very different from progress and product. Process. What am I learning, Lord, in the process? And presence. Am I relying on your presence moment by moment? Am I letting you delight in me? Am I focusing on your joy in me? So it's helpful to realize, again, those two different tracks, natural growth and spiritual growth. Spiritual growth focuses on process and presence. Natural growth focuses on progress and product. God desires that we look back with appreciation and forward with anticipation. Acquiring an eternal perspective reminds us that we were made for heaven. We are merely visitors here. This is not our natural habitat. Heaven is our natural habitat. And that's what we have to look forward to. That's an eternal blessing. We were made for heaven. So just in closing, let me remind you, as the writer of the Hebrews reminds us, of a blessing of transition. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's Hebrews 12, 1-3. You are surrounded in this church by a great cloud of witnesses. You are so blessed. And God is doing a new thing, and he's got great things ahead for you. Again, back to Isaiah 43:19. See, people at RBC, I am doing a new thing in your life personally and in our church. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are the author and perfecter of our faith, that you began it and you will perfect it. And Father, thank you that you are the God of the new and that you want to do a new thing in each of our lives personally and a new thing in this body of believers. Father, we look forward with anticipation. And we know, Father, that it is by your power and not ours. So we surrender to you and we hold out our hands and we simply say to our loving Father, whatever, Lord, whatever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.